congregation of worshipers and believers in you and in your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As our help and shield, we ask and pray to you that by your Spirit we may join in participating in this eternal communion between you and your incarnate Son. And that by our being united with you, Christ, would you perfect our worship. May your love, honor, and glory be declared forever. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Tonight we are in 2 Corinthians 4. And there's this one important item I thought we put in our minds before I read. And that God gets the glory. We'll see this connection tonight in our Old Testament reading, Dr. Nance from Judges 7. And what was perplexing and amazing, we'll see in Judges 7, about Gideon's victory, is even more amazing today. That we, like jars of clay, are fragile in our bodies. Yet, as Christians, we have this miraculous treasure in our hearts. That is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, we'll see in verse 6, which is fully displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. So with that wonderful truth, hear now the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. With that, we're now seeing our hymn of adoration, 3 hymn number 390. church and about all confessional churches is that we have a system of doctrine to help us summarize the teachings and truths of God's Word, so that when we come across the difficult or conflicting passages, as they may appear, we have a better way to understand God's Word. So oaths, like we'll read tonight, are sometimes one of those conflicting topics in Christian circles. Because Jesus has a teaching in Matthew forbidding the swearing of an oath by heaven above or earth beneath. But here, in the Heidelberg Questions 101 and 102, it helps us understand the difference between swearing by God Almighty versus swearing falsely by making an oath to something or someone other than God. And tying into our theme of God's glory tonight, the answer to our first question includes doing so for His glory. So join with me now in confessing our faith. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently?
Yes. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's Word, and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers.
May we swear by saints or other creatures?
No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor.
Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the eternal promise of your covenant, for your steadfast love toward us, your people, despite our own sins and rebellion. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for coming incarnate to dwell among us and display the glory of God, and for being the true light which gives light to everyone. That for all who receive you and believe in your name, you have given them the right to become children of God. So we thank you that although we face affliction, persecution, and being perplexed, that you sustain us, and in these trials we share in your death, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in us. That we have the promised hope of being raised and resurrected to perfected bodies, just as the Father raised the eternal Son. We pray for the leaders that you have placed over us, within our homes, our workplaces, churches, and civil governments. Lord, may you enable and strengthen us to be faithful and obedient, knowing that in all situations you see us, and you are glorified as we faithfully submit. We pray for your saints around the world who have gathered today to worship you in spirit and in truth. May you continue to comfort and build up the churches, particularly in Ukraine, in Poland, and in Russia. And in times of great distress and persecution, may your gospel and truth go forth boldly. We lift up the local ministry here in Charlotte, Queen City Pregnancy Resource Center. Lord, now, may they be a place of refuge and preservation of life in this battle for unborn life. We pray to you that in your sovereignty, the Supreme Court ruling overturned Roe v. Wade. And we pray that your people will continue to be diligent in prayer and fasting and in witness to protect these unborn lives. We pray as well for any of those who have experienced the heartbreak of miscarriage, of abortion, or of a lost born child. May your Spirit comfort them in the hope of your sovereignty and the saving power of these children. Lord, we also lift up here in our church Fisher Lou and his recent heart surgery. May he recover quickly and go home with his family. We pray for Dennis's father, who has COVID. May his symptoms remain mild and may he recover soon. And we give sweet praise to you for answering those prayers for Pam Mayne's mom as she has recovered from COVID. Father, you are a gracious and loving one who knows how to give good and perfect gifts. So in all our prayers and supplications, we pray not our will, but your will be done. And now we ask that your Spirit will be upon Dr. Nance as he preaches your word to us. May Christ be glorified, our hearts stirred, and our affections drawn up to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our psalm preparation is 115A in the blue psalter.
Old Testament reading is Judges chapter 7 as we continue in our Sunday evening series in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon,
and all the people
who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zererah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah and Tabith by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the watchers against them as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your holy word. By the ministry of your gracious Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us afresh from this Old Testament passage, that you would shine in our hearts, even now, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. When we were last together, we considered from Judges chapter 6, Gideon and his signs. The Lord had called Gideon, raised him up to be the fifth judge or deliverer, savior, rescuer for Israel. There had been Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and now Gideon. After he tore down the altar of Baal and replaced it with an altar to the Lord, his name was changed to Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal contend." So the very name of this deliverer, this savior for Israel, constantly reminded him and all Israel of the impotence of Baal and all false gods, and the omnipotence of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord gave Gideon signs, as we saw last week, to assure him of his love, of his presence, of his power to give Gideon and Israel victory over their enemies. The two greatest of those signs were the angel of the Lord, whom, as we considered last week, is traditionally understood to be the pre-incarnate Son of God himself, who came to Gideon, called Gideon into service, promised Gideon victory in the battle, assured Gideon of the Lord's presence. And then the Spirit of the Lord, who clothed Gideon with power. So God gave Gideon the presence of his Son and the empowerment of his Spirit. What more could you ask for? Well, Gideon asked for more. He wanted more assurances. So God met Gideon where he was in his journey of faith. God is a compassionate father who shows compassion to his children. He remembers that we are but dust. And so God gave Gideon the signs of the fire from the rock and the fleece of wool. With those signs of assurance, Gideon was now ready to obey the Lord and go to battle. But the Lord now wanted to do a few more things before the Midianites were pursued. Thus, tonight we consider in the first place Gideon and his men, and then by way of gospel application, the man, Christ Jesus. In the first place, Gideon and his men. Gideon had gathered around 32,000 men for his attack on the Midianites. That's a lot of men. That's a pretty big army. But we actually learn later on in Judges chapter 8 that the Midianites numbered 135,000 men ready for war in their encampment. So the Israelites were outnumbered almost 5-1. Even so, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I don't want my people to think that they have defeated the Midianites in their own strength. I don't want my people to think that they have saved themselves. Thus, we need to whittle down the number of your troops." The first thing the Lord did to reduce the number was to send home anyone who was fearful, anyone who was stricken with terror in the face of these 135,000 Midianite troops, well trained for battle. The simple reason for this is that fear is what? Contagious. If a man has surrendered to his own fear, then that fear will not only cripple him, it will very likely spread into the hearts of his comrades, crippling them as well. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses laid down a number of laws concerning war and who was eligible to fight for Israel and who among the men of fighting age were to be sent home. If anyone had recently built a house or planted a vineyard or gotten married, he was allowed to go back to his house and enjoy it, go back to his vineyard and enjoy it, go back to his new bride and enjoy her. In addition, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, Moses said, "If there is any man who is fearful and faint-hearted among you, let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own." So out of the 32,000 troops that Gideon had mustered, 22,000 of them, almost 70% of them, were gripped with fear. That is a reminder to us of just how common fear is. Remember that the 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land originally, 10 of them, over 80% of them, were gripped with fatalistic, unbelieving fear. Fear is ordinary. Courage is extraordinary. Even after all the signs Gideon had received from the hand of the Lord, he was still struggling with fear. But God once again met him where he was and allowed Gideon to listen in on the retelling and explanation of the Midianites' dream, foretelling the bread of Israel defeating the tents of Midian. How gracious is our God when we struggle with fear and when we look to Him for victory over that fear. God went the extra mile to help Gideon replace his fear with faith. He went the extra mile to give Gideon victory over his fear rather than surrendering to his fear. It reminds me of the words of Dorothy Bernard, who said, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." The troops who had prayerlessly surrendered to fear were dismissed so that Israel would not have to surrender to Midian. God encouraged Gideon, infused courage into Gideon with the assurances of his presence, his power, and his victory. Because courage, especially in a leader, is contagious too. So he wanted Gideon's courage to encourage those troops who remained. So the removal of the fearful took the number down to 10,000. So now it's 10,000 against at least 135,000. But the Lord said that that was still too many. Such a great number would tempt Israel to take credit for the victory. So he gave Gideon another test for troop reduction. The men were to be separated based on how they drank water from a stream. Gideon took them down to the water, and the ones who cupped the water with their hands and lapped up the water from their hands like a dog were put into one group, and the troops who knelt down and put their mouths to the stream to drink were put in another group. The 300 men who cupped the water in their hands and lapped it up like dogs were chosen to move in against Midian. We are not told exactly why these men were chosen. Were they more doggedly determined? We don't know. We can't be dogmatic about it. We just don't know. What is for certain is that God wanted to reduce the number of His troops in order to increase the likelihood that He would get the glory for the victory Israel was about to win. This was driven home all the more by the fact that Israel never even had to physically fight this battle. Reminds you of the razing, the destruction of Jericho, doesn't it? As at Jericho, Israel got the victory against Midian without actually drawing their sword. They pretended, they shouted that they were drawing their swords, but that was part of this ruse. Their victory was won the sounding of trumpets, the lighting of torches, and the smashing of jars of clay. When they did these peculiar things, the Midianite troops, thinking they were outnumbered, were gripped with fear, turned on themselves, began to fight themselves, and they were routed. In the words of Psalm 37, verses 14 and 15, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Once again, God had proven himself faithful to Israel, even when they were struggling with fear. The vast majority of them stricken with fear rather than triumphant through faith. But God was faithful. Even after they had repeatedly been unfaithful to him, he was intervening on their behalf. He was subduing their enemies. He was preserving and loving and saving his people for himself. So first Gideon and his men. And by way of gospel application, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus beginning with Moses and the prophets with all from all the scripture showed his disciples all things concerning himself. All of scripture points to Jesus and the victory he has won for us through his suffering and his resurrection life. I love what the Gospel Transformation Study Bible has to say about Judges. If you're a Judges chapter 7, if you're looking for a good study Bible, let me recommend the Gospel Transformation Study Bible. I promise you I'm not getting any kickbacks or anything. It's just a great study Bible, pointing us how every passage of Scripture is part of the story of God's love for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. On Judges chapter 7, it says this, "Belief that my own hand has saved me is the supreme folly. This mindset ascribes victory to human strength, great armies, and political kingdoms. By reducing the army to a mere 300 persons, God's deliverance becomes the only explanation for Israel's victory. God is the only hero of this story, as he condescends to use human weakness for great victory. In a similar fashion, God brings ultimate victory over all our sins and circumstances, not through 300 men, but through one man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. With Gideon's 300 as at Christ's cross, we learned that when circumstances look bleakest and when human weakness is most apparent, God's power and providential care are most evident. So, beloved brothers and sisters, let the victory of Gideon's 300 men point you to the victory of the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The one who, in love for you, laid down his life on the cross of Calvary and gave himself as a ransom for all. And let his victory through the cross and the empty tomb assure you, as God assured Gideon, that God loves you, that he has saved you by his grace, and that he will empower you to be victorious as you rest your faith in him. Let the story of Gideon and his men assure you that the light of Christ shines in your life like glistening treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power and all the glory belongs to God and not to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. our hymn of response is Trinity Hymnal number 66. God is known among his people. Let's stand and sing together.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.